because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Here ends the reading. The second one I'll grab hold of in Ephesians in a little while. I want to call this Christmas theme instead. It is so difficult sometimes to live in a complicated world that we live in, where morality shoots at us from many different directions. And as Christians, sometimes we struggle whether to say, not say, speak out, shout down, don't shout down, whatever the situation might be. And one of the things that I understood about grace as we've been studying it is that grace will not leave you stay the same. Grace changes you. It affects you. It turns you from where you are into something different. It invites you into a different way of responding to life and people. When you understand the message of Christmas, at least in the context here that I read to you out of Isaiah, it tells you why he came. It tells you how clearly and simply and specifically he came to administer grace. And the miracle of grace is that Christ took all of our sin upon him, paid for it all, and completed it. I was listening to a guy share on YouTube or something else a while ago, and he said that he was having a conversation with the Lord. And the Lord came at him, he said, you know, just really, with his shoulders bunched up and his arms, and he was terrified. He said the Lord didn't say anything at first. He said, finally the Lord said to him, it was kind of a dream, but the Lord said to him, I want it back. And he's just quivering and said, Lord, what do you want back? I want back what you took from me and I want it now. And he got very, very nervous and he was trembling. He said, Lord, I have no idea. What have I taken that what was here? What could I, everything I have comes from you. I don't understand, Lord. What could I possibly have taken that belongs to you? And he waited and he shouted at him again, I want it back and I want it back now. Finally, he fell to his knees and he said, Lord, I don't know what I took. Everything I have is from you. He said, no. He said, I want the fear back. I want the doubt back. I want the bitterness back. I want the selfishness back. I want the arrogance back. I want the anticipation and the uncertainty of your life back. I want everything that you have done, that you have taken and caused and our sin, I took them from you. I paid for them. They belong to me. They are not meant to be a part of your life, and I want them back. And the guy said he began to cry, and he thought the Lord was going to continue to be angry at him. He said the Lord came up to him and began to hug him. He said, they're not meant for you to carry anymore. I paid for them in full. All of the anger, all of the pain, all of the uncertainty of life, all the bitterness, all the unforgiveness, all the insincerity, all the inconsistency of your life, I paid for it in full. It's mine. You aren't designed to carry it. You aren't designed to live in it. It's not yours anymore. I have, by grace, paid the price in full. And he said he began to cry because he understood what God was trying to say to him, trying to explain to him that grace means paid in full. Grace means you don't have to live underneath the bitterness, uncertainties, and fears of life. You don't have to continue to hold up hatred or jealousy or anger against some guy or some girl or some situation or somebody who failed you or disappointed you, some part of your life that didn't go the way you wanted it to go. God says, I've taken all of that. I've paid for it in full. All of it has been put on my back. I became your sin for you on the cross and paid for it in full, and I want it back, and I don't want you to take it. And I don't want you to hang on to it, and I don't want you to keep it. And he said as he cried, he then had that moment where he finally understood grace in a brand new way again. He understood that God says, I came. And you look at this list that I read you in Isaiah and watch what the insteads are, okay? I came to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. What are you mourning over? What are you wishing for? What are you missing out on by living in the past or having somebody who did something toward you or whatever it is that created you? The ashes thrown on your head, the ashes worn on your face. And it goes, I didn't come to let you keep that. I came to give you a crown of beauty instead of. This is the Christmas of instead ofs. This is the Christmas where you understand grace. This is where you understand this Bethlehem scene is not simply the recitation of the account, even though it's absolutely true and accurate and everything else. It's not just the recitation. It is what Luke wrote the account for, that hearing it, you might believe, and believing, you might experience the grace, the power, the forgiveness, and the mercy of God. Look at the next one. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. Christmas can be a kind of a sad time. Maybe you have someone who's not going to be with you this Christmas. God says, give me it back. Give me it back. I want it. I want to pay for it. I want to carry it. I don't want you to have to live with it. I want it back. And you begin to understand the message is not something just in a singular moment. It's how easy it is for us to go back and get caught up in the very same thing. Look at the next one. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. God whispers to you and says, how tough life is, I know. I paid for it. I redeemed it. Yeah, but Lord, you don't understand. He says, I do understand. There isn't any one of my sins, my inconsistencies. Why would he tell us, praise God in every situation, if he did not empower us to do it? He didn't just say it so it would roll off your lips and it'd be something sweet you could say at the graveside or the bedside of someone who's sick. He said, this is what my grace has given to you. This is why I've come. I've come to take those very feelings of despair and instead fill your mouth with praise. Dear God, I thank you for the difficult situation I'm in, even though I don't understand it all the time. I do understand you. One guy described faith as simply acting upon the promises of God, knowing they're true. You have the example of Peter getting out of the boat. The promise, come on, you can walk to the water with me. The promise was given, he had to get out. And the same thing is for your and my faith. We have to exercise that faith. We have to give back what belongs to Christ because you're not built to carry it. You don't have the ability to deal with it. And so sometimes people will sit there with despair and anger and unforgiveness and bitterness against the very person that's sitting in front of them, next to them, behind them, or something else. And they go, what will it accomplish? What part of the Bible have you ever read? God has called me to make sure I tell you what a loser you are. God has called me to make sure I tell you what an immoral person you are. What part of the Bible has said to me, you be the judge because it's so important they hear that from your mouth? And instead, I read what God is doing here through Jesus Christ and the message in Isaiah. He says this very thing, I've come to bring on, put on a garment, a celebration outfit, a new party dress, a new suit, the favorite thing you might picture, and you put it on, you go, oh, I'm beautiful in this, aren't I? You're always beautiful. See, one of God's dilemmas is you don't see yourself the way he sees you. You ever watch one of those romantic movies? They got them all over the place. And, you know, there's that scene where, oh, I'm so ugly. You know, my sister was the beautiful one. I'm just not as pretty. You know, look at my ears. Look at my nose. My lips are too big. My lips are too small. I'm too short. I'm too fat. I'm too tall. Too thin. You ever heard that kind of stuff? And the guy's looking at her or the girl's looking at him. It can be both sides. And they're going, oh, no, you are beautiful. You're beautiful in my eyes. And you can see the girl go, yeah, right. And then you got to wait till the movie develops a little bit until finally they go, you really do mean that. And the answer comes back, I meant it all the time. Do you think God does not see you for what you are? You think there's something hidden in your personality or your inconsistencies or your behaviors that God does not understand how hard it is for you to receive a garment of praise for your despair? You think he gets mad at you because you're missing out? God says, I've come to give you this garment of praise. I want you to give me back the despair. I will carry it for you. But in order to be given back, you have to let go. Let go. Let go. Oh, yeah, but if I'm not in this attitude, I'm not sure how I will talk to my dad or my mom or my sister or brother, my friend, my old girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever it might be. God says, give it back. Remember, I used that example once for you. I said, you got to understand, living in the power of grace is like teaching a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old, wherever they start, how to walk. Right? You've all seen it or done it yourself. You pick up this cute little kid, and you stand him right there in the middle of the living room because they can stand now, and you get down on your hands and knees, and you start Googling at him, go, come on. Come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can. And they're just going, ah, and they're smiling. And they take one step, yay, and you're clapping another step, yay, and then they fall in their face and they run, they crawl to you as fast as they can. You pick them up and you know, blow bubbles on their bellies or whatever you do. And you just giggle with them and then you put them right back where they were. He says, hold them forward again. Come on. Do you understand? This is not God threatening you with the instead ofs. This is God wanting to pour into your life a present, a gift that you have not been able to open. You haven't been able to open it because your faith is not there yet. You haven't been able to open it because you didn't understand grace. You haven't been able to open it because Satan's been lying to you. You haven't been able to open it because you really are unwilling to deal with the possibility that grace will bring about change. Did you see everything that happened on Christmas Eve? Heaven breaks loose. All of heaven knows what's begun. What happens on earth? Poor Mary has this child in the middle of nowhere, and Joseph is with her. Their lives are never going to be the same. Instead of just walking away from that birth or being a part of it and just having to be able to go on, they're going to be hunted by the political forces that are around them. They're going to have to leave family, friends, and acquaintances and move to a foreign country all the way to Egypt just to keep their baby alive. The shepherds sitting out there doing what shepherds do, pretty much of nothing, by grace poured out on them, the angels break forth, go and see the baby. And they stand up and they're never the same. Everything was as God said it was. And they proclaimed it out to the rest of the world. And that was the beginning of grace of God entering the world in the flesh through Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, to make the world something new and something different. It was God's most intimate conversation. I've come to give to you the instead part of your life. And you start to understand, you begin to go, I have come to give you beauty instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. And you begin to understand that's the message of God's grace at Christmas. Now, if you're sitting there and you're not any good at it yet, God's not screaming. He's not yelling. He said, it's scary, isn't it? It's about as scary as it is to learn how to walk when you're 2 years old. Thank God your rear end isn't very far from the floor. But you begin to understand. What do you have God doing? You can do it. Come on. You can do this. Well, what's the first step? Dear Jesus, I give you the anger I feel toward my husband. I give it back to you. It doesn't belong to me. I can't change it anyway. Dear Jesus, I give back to you the way I feel toward my sister, my brother, my ex-friend. I give it back to you because it's killing me. And you begin to take the steps. And then you fall flat on your face or on your butt. And God runs up to you, picks you up, puts his arms around you, kisses you and says, you're walking in the right direction. You're going to get what I've always intended for you to have. You understand? What's the dream as the parent teaches the kid to walk? The idea is to give them all the joy, pleasure, fun, fascination of walking compared to crawling. It is meant in love, but it is some new way of living the life of the individual. And so here in this Christmas message, when you put it all together, at the first part, you put them all together, you begin to go, Jesus has sent, or God, God has sent me to preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for those who are captive, to release the prisoners from the darkness of the things that have put them in prison, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance, where God is going to take your worst moment and turn it into a testimony. God says, you want to watch me do something? Watch this. What did Paul do? One of his worst moments. Killed Stephen. Kill that sucker. Stone him. Way to go. Turn that sucker around. Till Paul looked around in the world and he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I used to kill Christians. God saved me. It's part of his testimony. It's the part of his testimony that makes the worst sinner in the congregation or the church or in the crowd or whatever it is say, if God can forgive a man who is killing Christians, if God can not only forgive him, but make him useful in the kingdom. If God can turn this thing around, then God can save me. And who gets slapped in the face? God takes his vengeance out on Satan. You leave my people alone. How many people are telling you you'll never walk? You can't do it. You won't be able to accomplish it. How many mouthpieces of Satan sometimes creep into your life? And God says to you, why are you listening to them? Why don't you listen to me? I have seen you. I know you. I love you. And I am giving to you unfettered grace in a child, in an adult, on the cross, at any part of your life, however you're able to receive it, I want to pour it into your life. But God, I don't know if I can change. I don't know if I can stop sleeping with my girlfriend. I don't know if I can start talking nice to my mother. I don't even know if I can get my mouth under control because I swear a lot. And my trouble with pornography or my trouble with immorality or my trouble with something else, you go down your list and God whispers to you and says, come on. Come on. Take the first step. And you fall. And he picks you right back up. Kisses on you, and he puts you right back there. Come on. I didn't give you grace for it to sit there. I gave you grace to change your life. I gave you grace to bring you freedom. I came into the world not so you could just sing some nice music. I didn't come to make it special so you all get presents. That has nothing to do in one sense with everything we've kind of turned it into. He said, I've come that you can have this abundant life, that you can live it with unfettered joy, that you can begin to forgive in situations you can't even comprehend that you'd ever have the courage to forgive, and walk with such authority and power that you can't dream where I'm calling you to walk. You can't understand you're going to be walking on water. Everything Jesus said you've seen me do, you too will be able to do, and even more. Why? Because that's what grace accomplishes. It comes into your world, it enters your circumstances, it speaks to your heart, and he said, instead of the way you're living now. And I want you to think about whatever area of your life God quickens in your mind. What's the area if God walked into the room and Jesus Christ walked up to you and said, pointed right at you, I'm going to talk about your bitterness. Looked at somebody else, I'm going to talk about your immorality. Looked at somebody else and said, I'm going to talk about your arrogance. Talked to somebody else. And you figure it out. Because God has come to give you something instead of that. Instead. That's the nature of grace. That's the message of Christmas. That's the accomplishment of what we're doing and what God has done in Jesus Christ. Tonight, he offers that to you. This is your text. I'm not even going to get to the second one. But this is your text. The text speaks to your heart and says, do you understand? I love you like you're able to love your kid. And if you, a sinful mother and father, can love your kid enough to teach him to walk and not beat him when they fall down? He said, you think maybe I can figure that out? Do you think maybe I can understand how to hug and love and nurture and encourage? Because I've come to bring you a life and a hope and a treasure in the middle of the circumstances of the darkness of this world. That's the miracle of Christmas too. Heaven broke loose, entered the earth, entered the lives of all of these individuals, and they were never the same. That's the way your Christmas needs to be. You have to walk out of here never the same. You have to understand what God's calling you. Join me. Instead of walking out here, Lord, and just focusing on food, instead of just walking out of here and focusing on presents, instead of just going through this Christmas season and holiday, just appreciating family and friends, instead, Lord, draw my heart so close to you that I understand the Christmas message, the birth of the Savior in my own heart, my own life, and understand heaven broke loose to come into a sinful man like me, to give to me what I could never have on my own, to change my heart, my attitudes, my emotions, my feelings, to turn me into something that I could possibly not even comprehend, but in those little baby steps until one day I begin to taste and know grace as you have poured it out, Lord. Come and bless us with that taste this Christmas. Come and turn our hearts toward you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.